So tonight we're going to be reading from the Sri Ishupanishad. Sri Ishupanishad is one of the 108 Upanishads. Upanishads are the philosophical section of the Vedas. Upanishad means to sit up close. It means after having gone through many different rituals and trying to situate oneself in material life properly, one decides that this world is not my home and investigates what is the absolute truth, where is my real home. And the Upanishads reveal this by bringing out the actual philosophy of the Vedas, that there is a supreme cause of all causes and that we're part of that supreme cause of all causes, and we have nothing to do with this material world. So the idea in Upanishad means that now I've come to the end of my adjustment in the material world, trying to be happy here, and I want to sit up close, and I want to hear what is the solution to all problems, not trying to solve problems piecemeal, one after another, as we do by adjustment in this world, but solving the problems completely through the spiritual solution. So the Sri Ishupanishad, you'll find, to start off with, we'll hear all the verses. You have a blue binder book, and in this, there's a pink tab, second to the last tab, that you can turn to, and this has all the shlokas. So we're going to first hear the Sanskrit shlokas, and then we'll read the English, and then we'll go into the discussion about one of the verses, number 17, that we began last week, and we'll continue that discussion tonight. So if you're used to reading the Sanskrit, then just read along with us. Otherwise, you can just listen. Om Purnam Adak Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Udachate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vishishyate Ishavasyam Midam Sarvam Yatkincha Jagatyam Jagat Tena Tyaktena Bunjita Magridha Kasisvidhanam Kurvane veha karmani jijivi shekshatam samaha evam tvai nanyate tosti na karma lipyate nare asurya namate loka andhena tamasavritaha tamste pratya bigachanti ye ke chatma hano janaha ane jare kam manaso javiyo Naina deva abnuvan purvanarshad tadavato nyanate titishtat tashmina pomatarishva dadati tadejati tanaijati tadure tadvantike tarantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasya syabhayataha yastu sarvani bhutani atmanivan upashyati Sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tato na vijigupsite yasmin sarvani bhutani atmaivad bhut vijanataha tatra ko mohakashoka ekatvam manupashyataha saparya jakshukram akayam avranam asnaviram shudham apapavidham kavir manishi paryabhu swayambhur Yathātyatyatortan-yaradashasvati-bhyāsamābhyaha Andham-tama-pravishanti Yevidyam-upāsate Tato-bhuya-ivate-tamo Ya-uvidyāyam-rataha Anyā-reva-hur-vidyaya Anyā-rahura-vidyaya Iti-shushu-madhīrānam Yenastad-vich-chakshire Vidyam cha vijam chayas tadvedo bayam saha avidyayam ratum tirtva vidyayam ratum ashnute Andantama pravishanti ye sambutim upasate tato puya ivate tamo yau sambutyam rataha anyare vahur sambhavad anyarahur asambhavad iti shushu matiranam yenastad vitichakshare sambutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo bayam saha vina senam ratum tirtva sambutyam ratum ashnute hiranmayena patrena satyasya pitam mukam tatvam pushanna pavrenu satyadharmaya drishtaye pushani karshe yama surya prajapatya vyuharashmin samuha tejo yate rupam kalyanatamam tate pashami yosavasa purusha somasmi vayur anilam amratam atedam bashvantam shariram om kratosmara kritam smara agne naya supatarayasman vishvahani deva vaninani vidvan yuyodyasmashchuharanameno huishtam te namu uktim vidhema shishupanishad sampurnam hari om. So now we'll read the translations. Having a kirtan back there. We can read this in unison. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete, and because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because he is a complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way, for that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place, he controls those who supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him? Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desire since time immemorial. Those who engage in the culture of nascent activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nascence. Only one who can learn the process of nascence and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Those who are engaged in the worship of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more so to the worshippers in the impersonal absolute. It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and that another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys this eternal life of bliss and knowledge. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. O my Lord, O primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regulating principle, destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun, as am I. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life be burnt, merged with the totality of air. Now, my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I've done for you. O my Lord, powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you. And since you know all I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins, so there will be no hindrance to my progress. Shish Upanishad Ki Jai. Is everyone all right? Yes. We're in the middle of 17. But next week we can. We're just revisiting 17 because it is such a tasty mantra. This is on page 123, and you'll find it in this Sri Shapanishad book. Can someone get Mataji some water? A glass of water. Vayura nilamambratam matedam pashmantam shariram om krato smara kritam smara krato smara kritam smara. Let's do the word for word, I'll say, and then please repeat. Vayuhu, air of life. Anilam, total reservoir of air. Amratam, indestructible. Ata, now. Idam, this. Basmantam, after being burned, turned to ashes. Shariram, body. Om, O Lord. Krato, O enjoyer of all sacrifices. Smara, please remember. Kritam, all that has been done by me. Smara, please remember. Krato, O Supreme Beneficiary. Smara, please remember. Kritam, all that I have done for you. Smara, please remember. Translation. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices. And because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I've done for you. The first line of the purport is, the temporary material body is certainly a foreign dress. You can live on that one sentence, that this material body is a foreign dress. Who can give me some Shastra Praman to back that up? From the Gita or elsewhere. Form body, yeah. Where's the mic? There, he's got it. Bir Krishna Prabhu, keep it yours on that side. He's got one.
Would it be Vasang Si Jinani Atabidhaya Navani Grinity Naro Prani Tata Sharinani Vihaya Jinani Anyani Sangati Navani Dehi? As we give up our old and useless clothing to accept new ones, we give up old bodies to accept new ones.
Nice citation. So the body's like clothing. Krishna gives that example in the Bhagavad Gita. Just when it wears out, you just replace it, get a new one. Okay?
Also, dhinasmi netha dehi kumaram yavanam jara tatha dehantara praptis dhiras tatrana muihati. Means, as you change our body from vaya to old age, so similarly, a person, a wise man, doesn't bewilder when the death comes, when it changes from one body to another body.
Nice. Anything else? A couple thousand more? Ukramantam stitam vapi bunjanan vagunan vitam vimuda nanu paschanti paschanti gyana chakshusha. In the 15th chapter, Krishna talks about how a person who's ignorant can't see what's taking place when someone steps out of the body. Ukramantam stitam vapi. He can't see how he's situated in the body and how he leaves it at the time. But somebody who's fixed in knowledge in Shastra can see all this, can see what's taking place. Shariram yaravapnoti yachat yukramatishvara grihit vaitani samyati vayur gandam ivashayat. And Krishna then says that it's like the when the wind is blowing over a certain body of like roses or of garbage, whatever it is, it picks up the same scent. And similarly, when we leave the body, we pick up that same kind of mood in our subtle body. Aruni? Wait for the mic.
Na jete mrete va kadachin nayam bhutva bhavitavana bhuyaha ajo nitya shishvatao yam purano na hanyate hanyamane sharire. Can I read it in English?
Yeah. Well, just give the meaning of it. You don't have to give the exact translation.
The main meaning of it is that the soul is not non-destructible, but the body is destructible. So the soul does not die when the body dies.
Fantastic. So this is big, big news that the body is just a foreign dress. Lucky for us, like waking up from a bad dream. Yes, another one.
It goes to it in a slightly circuitous manner. When Arjun was crying, then Krishna says, Kutaswa kashmalam idam vishame samuphasthitam anarajishtam asargamya akirti karam Arjuna. So there he's saying that where has this dirt come into you? And this is Anarya. And the Aryans were the ones who always talked about the spiritual aspect of the life and not the body.
Whole civilization is based on the idea that the body is a foreign dress. And one lives with that conception. That's Aryan civilization. Otherwise, this idea that I am the body and I'm trying to accommodate the body, this is a kind of contamination. The soul's been affected by the three modes of material nature and is not seeing correctly. So this first stage, this verse is all about the time of death and how we separate ourselves from the material elements that are this body, which is the foreign dress, and that whatever we've done during this lifetime, Om Krato Smarakritam Smara, Krato Smarakritam Smara. He's saying, all my activities are, please remember, he's asking the Krato, the one who's overseeing all of the activities that we're doing in this life, to remember what I did in devotional service, whatever activity I've performed, because that will have a profound effect on where I'm going when I leave the body. If I don't make any plan whatsoever, then I leave it completely to the material nature to decide. If I don't have a systematic plan to separate myself from the body during this lifetime and concentrate my mind on a goal. Yanti deva vrta devan pitrin yanti patir vrta bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti mam yajino pimam. Krishna says clearly that whatever your goal is at the time of death, that you'll attain without fail. You'll go there. Wherever you're fixing your mind. Yang yang vapi smadan bhavam tajat yante kalevaram tam tami vaita kuntiya sadatad bhava bhavita. Whatever your bhava is, and that means that there's an accumulation of experiences that we have throughout this lifetime. Vrittis. Every time we have some sensory connection with the world, we gain an indelible feeling that goes into our subtle body, and it stays there. And then our overall, the accumulation of all those things at the time of death is our overall feeling. And that is the driving force that takes us to the next body. Of course, there are higher powers that decide upon that. Karmana dhaivane trena jantur deho papatei striya pravishta udharam pumsareta kanashraya. Lord Kapila Dev says that the soul, when leaving the body, is guided by daiva, daiva netrena. It means there are higher authorities that decide where we're going to go at the time of death. We don't decide. But because of our contribution to spiritual activities in this lifetime, this will affect our transfer at the time of death. And practically throughout this lifetime also, whatever we're meditating on, where our feeling is going, that is drawing us in a certain direction. And the culmination comes at the time of death. Vayur anilam amritam atedam bashmantam sharinam. Bashmantam means the ashes. So this body, which is a foreign dress, nothing to do with the actual soul. We're like when air mixes with anything, water or with mud or with oil, it stays separate. So similarly, the soul is always separate from the body. Only through our identification do we become one with this body and think that I am the body. So at the time of death, all of those elements of the foreign dress are dismantled. They turn into ashes. Vayur means the air that we're breathing now. The body is accommodated and moved by different kinds of air, five kinds of air within the body. Vayur anilam amritam atedam bashvantam shariram. So all these things, the air, the earth, the water of the body, it all go back into their original places in the Mahatattva. And then our soul and our subtle body will be transferred to the next destination. So this is this science, understanding this science and realizing the importance of it, forms a basic platform for moving forward in spiritual life. What we hear matters. What we do matters. It adds up to where we're going. And how we fix our mind in this life, repeatedly practicing, gives us a kind of strength, which is mentioned, which we should look at, in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. There's a couple of verses in the 8th chapter that are relevant. Well, probably more than that, but I want to look at 8:8 first. And how is the temperature in here? Is it on a scale of 1 to 10? 5 being perfectly balanced. Where are we right now? 5? All right. Sati Dave's my barometer. No, no, it's okay. Okay. This is on page 372. And this is verse 8. Abhyasa yoga yuktena. Abhyasa yoga yuktena. Chetasa nanya gamina. Paramam purusham dibhyam. Yati partanu chintayan. He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. The first two words, abhyasa yoga, means by practice. So abhyas means to do something repeatedly, to do it over and over again until it becomes second nature habit. And this is required in any kind of discipline that you have to practice until you get good at it. So similarly in yoga, abhyasa yoga yuktena, in order to connect back. We have many different proclivities that we're born with, and we must regulate the senses and direct our minds and our attention towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the practice of yoga, linking back with him. And then we can come to a stage of fixity, nishta, where we get really good at that, and we're no longer disturbed by desires that drag us away from that practice. that they become insignificant after a while, and our practice becomes the main point. And after that, we become eligible for higher stages, which are more positive, which are beyond just having a firm standing, and they have to do with things like taste, where we actually have a positive attraction to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in all his different features. And so these, to reach these different stages of yoga, one must do abhyas, practice. Under the guidance, under good guidance, one must practice. The guidance of the scripture, guidance of the spiritual master, one must fix one's mind and intelligence. And this goes on a daily, minute-to-minute basis, that one must use the intelligence to discriminate between matter and spirit and see that I'm wearing a foreign dress, and to remember how to stay engaged in yoga. Indriyani priyanyahur indribhya paramaraha. Manasastu parabhudhir yo bhudhe paratastusaha. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that lowest of all are the sense objects, above that are the senses. This body means senses. It's a conglomeration of senses. Above the senses is the mind. And above the mind is the intelligence. And above the intelligence is the soul. So Krishna recommends that we understand this hierarchy and where I'm situated in it, and learn how to control the lower self by the higher self. And by the practice of yoga, I become accomplished in this. I come to the stage of nishta, where I can not be swayed by the movements of the modes of material nature, the desires that come along with this body. Apuryamanam achala pratishtam. Apuryamanam achala pratishtam samudramapa pravishanti yadva. Tavat kama yam pravishanti sarves. Sashantam apnotina kama kami. Krishna says in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that a person who's become practiced at seeing that this body is a foreign dress and controlling the lower self by the higher self is like an ocean. And even though rivers are rushing into the ocean, the ocean stays at the same level, doesn't move. It's fixed. So a person who is controlling the lower self by the higher self, who has gotten this nishta, is not a kamakami. A kamakami means there are desires and that I chase them. But a person who is fixed may see the desires. The desires may enter, just like the rivers enter the ocean and the ocean stays the same. So similarly, I have this body. It's made of senses. There are stimuli that come into the body, but I don't chase them anymore, because I see the body as a foreign dress. Naiva kinchit karomiti yukto manyita tattvavid. Pashyan shrinvan svisan jigran ashnan gachan svapanshvasan. Palapan vishrinan grinnan unmishan nimishanapi. Indriyan indriyateshu vartanta iti tarayan. A person fixed in this divine consciousness, although engaged in eating, sleeping, breathing, moving about, receiving, evacuating, knows that only the external senses are active and I do nothing at all, that I'm not involved with that process. He sees the body's a foreign dress. So a person fixed in this consciousness through the practice of yoga, abhyasa yogi yuktena, and comes to this conception that I'm not the body, then is fixed in devotional service and gains spiritual strength. Please look at text number 10. I'll say, please repeat. Prayana kale manasa chalena. Bhaktya yukto yoga palena chaiva. Bruvor madhye pranamavesha samyak. Satam param purusham upaiti dibhyam. Translation: one who at the time of death fixes his life air between the eyebrows and by the strength of yoga with an undeviating mind engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord in full devotion will certainly attain to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport: In this verse, it is clearly stated that at the time of death, the mind must be fixed in devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What must the mind be at the time of death? What must it be? Yeah, this is what we want. At the time of death, the mind must be fixed in devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is the goal of our practice. At, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the question that Parikshit Maharaj asked to Shukadeva Goswami is, what is the duty of one about to die? Ante Narayana Smritihi. And the answer comes, to remember Narayana at the time of death. And so the practice means that while I have this opportunity, I have received a human body, I can perform this yoga practice to remember, repeatedly remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, the topic of how to do that, how to stay absorbed in that, is the subject matter of this bhakti yoga, which we'll go into a little bit more later. And but we must know the goal. If we know the goal, then we have a possibility of reaching it. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. And you wander aimlessly. And therefore, Krishna says, Bahu shaka hyanantascha. It's unlimited what you can do, what you can think of, where you can go when you don't have your goal fixed. So this is the goal of our yoga, that we must be, our mind must be fixed in devotion to the Supreme Personality of God at the time of death. This is the goal. Continuing in the purport, for those practiced in yoga, it is recommended that they raise the life force between the eyebrows to the Ajna Chakra. The practice of Shat Chakra Yoga involving meditation on the six chakras is suggested here. A pure devotee does not practice such yoga, but because he is always engaged in Krishna consciousness, at death he can remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his grace. This is explained in verse 14. The particular use of the word yoga balena is significant in this verse because without practice of yoga, whether Shat Chakra Yoga or Bhakti Yoga, one cannot come to this transcendental state of being at the time of death. What is the particular word used here that's significant? Yoga balena. So you have to have strength by yoga in order to do it. You develop this strength as a practice throughout your lifetime. And then, if you don't have it, then it's impossible to remember the Lord at the time of death. So you must have yoga balena. One cannot suddenly remember the Supreme Lord at death. One must have practiced some yoga system, especially the system of bhakti yoga. Since one's mind at death is very disturbed, one should practice transcendence through yoga during one's life. What should one do during one's life? Practice transcendence. That's a good idea, to practice transcendence. So we practice transcendence. So the first line of this purport you can live on. You can meditate on this and base your life on this. Make it the central point of your practice, that the material body is a foreign dress. It's a foreign dress for the soul. Keep that in mind, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going. And that this verse is pointing out that at some time, the elements of this body have to be merged back where they're going. Keep that in mind also. Prabhupada said, the difference between a materialist and a transcendentalist. Materialist thinks, I will live forever. Transcendentalist thinks, I could die at any moment. So this verse is reminding us of this idea that we can die at any minute. Now, we're going to jump ahead in the purport because last week we came all the way to... can she have some light there? I want to bring you to the purport, a section of this purport, Mantra 17. On page 129. It's the last paragraph. And that is that all facilities suggested in this mantra can be easily obtained by constant contact with the personal feature of the Absolute Truth. Hare Krishna. How does one get all facilities suggested in the mantra? By what? No, according to this sentence. Constant contact. There's a software program called Constant Contact. Yeah, you can order this online. You keep your database in there of all your friends and relatives and business customers and everything like that. And then you can remain in constant contact with them. That's why they call it constant contact. So this phrase, constant contact, to remain in constant contact with the personal feature of the Supreme Absolute Truth. This is the science of Bhakti Yoga. This is it in a nutshell. Tanam rupa charitari sukirtananu smrityo kramena rasana manasini yoja. Tishtan raje tanaru ragi jananugami. Kalam nayet akilamityupadesha saram. Rupa Goswami says the same thing. He says, the essence of all advice is that you should utilize your full time, 24 hours a day, to hear, chant, remember the transcendental names, forms, pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, always engaging in Krishna Katha. You organize your life. You keep the vibration going. You stay in constant contact with the personal feature of the Supreme Absolute Truth. So last week we talked about this subject, how to stay in constant contact with the personal feature of the Supreme Absolute Truth. And in the Kali Yuga especially, the easiest method is by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Because, and we proved it last week through Shastra, that Krishna and his name are non-different. What is the Maha Mantra? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. These names, and repeating these names, is the sum and substance of the process of Bhakti Yoga. In fact, even Jiva Goswami says in the process of doing archan, worshipping the deities, that it must be preceded and finished with the chanting of the holy names. The holy name must be there. Even within the Gayatri mantras, the names of Krishna are there. Therefore, they're powerful because the names of Krishna are there. If you take them out and you put another name in, you'll go somewhere else. But it's the name. It's the name that actually transports us, that brings us back to Godhead. The name is the deliverer. Delivers us from this material world. The holy name of Krishna takes us from this world, and by Krishna's presence in his holy name, he actually transforms us and brings us back to the spiritual world. So the simple science is how to stay in constant contact with the name of Krishna. Of course, there are other features of the Supreme Absolute Truth, but the name is exalted by Rupa Goswami. He says, Vacham Vachakam Ityu Deiti Bhavato Tadvayam Rupadvayam. He says that there's the personal form of the Lord and there's his name. And actually, they're the same. There's no difference. But then he said there is a difference, because the name is even more merciful than Krishna, because the name will go with us wherever we go. In fact, the name follows us wherever we go. Followed us to this world, Krishna's name. Turn on the radio and there's My Sweet Lord and George Harrison singing Hare Krishna. And the name's broadcast. He goes everywhere, into people's homes, street corners, everywhere. The name is going, and it's non-different from Krishna. It's the personal feature of the Absolute Truth. So that's how to stay in constant contact with the Lord by associating with his names. So, again, let me read the sentence. Listen very carefully. All the facilities suggested in this mantra can be easily obtained by constant contact with the personal feature of the Absolute Truth. All your problems are now solved. You'll get all facilities, every facility that's available mentioned in this mantra, which means attracting the attention of the Supreme and having him remember everything that you've done. Facilities that are beyond our imagination, especially that of reviving our pure relationship with Krishna. It's all available. All that facility can be easily obtained by constant contact with a personal feature of the Absolute Truth. Yes. Microphone.
Just, I need one clarification. The name of the Lord sounds more like an impersonal feature because in this world, names, any material forms, any of those things, they look like they do not have personality. But here, the name of the Lord, that has a personality. Is that same as the personal form of the Lord? I just want to reconfirm it. I know that it's the fact, but I want to reconfirm it.
Reconfirmed. The it's the external material body and the so-called forms of this world that are insubstantial. Those who don't have a clear vision, as the even they can't see how a person leaves his body and takes on another body, as we gave the verse earlier, ukramantam stitam vapi. So a person who's accustomed to identifying with matter thinks that matter is substantial and the spirit is something insubstantial, wispy, nondescript, and amorphous. But actually, it's the opposite. It's the spirit that actually gives shape to the body. And as soon as the spirit leaves the body becomes useless and is discarded. As soon as the soul leaves the body begins to decompose, goes into rigor mortis. And so, actually, the spirit is substantial, and it is the support for matter. It's what's animating matter. So, due to our blocked vision, we can't see that. Premanjana churita bhakti vilochanena santaksadeva hridayeshu vilokayanti yam shama sundaram achintyu gunasurupam govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. There's a way in which my eyes have to be opened with love. Also, oma jnana timirandasya jnananjana shalakaya. Again, this is a verse referring to the eyes are shut and they're opened with a shalakaya, with the an instrument that, you know, for opening the eyes. So we can see those who are unaccustomed to hearing spiritual sound and can't see simply accept the forms of this world to be substantial. So it's a revelation. We have to actually experience it for ourselves, the substantial nature of the soul and our relationship to Krishna. And the experience is direct through the process of, for instance, chanting the holy name of the Lord. When one chants without offense, one experiences how the name and Krishna are non-different and becomes invigorated. Want to say more? Yeah, anyway, we'll leave it at that for now. So, now, yes, go ahead.
Something I could add to that is the process of deity, the process of deity worship also involves the chanting of the holy names and gives us a personal appearance of the Lord in the form of the deity. And then if we're reading Leelas of Krishna, not only the philosophy, but even the pastimes of Krishna, then the chanting also is enriched and we expand, you know, our devotional, the heart within the heart, the realm of devotion within the heart. So there's a unnatural personal connection through the chanting when we're calling Krishna's name. You see, just like when I was a boy, my grandfather, I loved him very much. He used to take care of me and do so many things for me. So when I would see, after he passed away, when I would see things that were his, I wouldn't actually see the object, but I would actually see it in relationship to my grandfather, you see. So in the same way, the more that we increase our devotion, like Vaisheshika Prabhu was saying, and we enrich it by hearing about Krishna, on, you know, personal, his personal activities, the activities of Lord Chaitanya, then when we see things, even in this material world, we begin to see it in relationship to Krishna. And then the chanting takes on, you know, a deeper personal aspect.
Thank you, Narottam. There's another verse from the first canto, fifth chapter. Narada Muni is speaking to Vyasadeva, his disciple, and he says, Iti murtya abhidanena mantra murtim amurtikam yajite yajapurusham sasam yag darshana puman. That he uses the word murti. So the word murti means form, and it also means difficulty. So iti murtya abhidanena mantra murtim amurtikam, that if one takes the mantra, then seeing the form of Krishna then becomes amurtikam, it becomes easy or not difficult. Yajite yagya purusham sasam yag darshana puman. He says that by the mantra itself, one can get full darshan. You can actually have that full darshan. So one thing is to know, you know, to purify a mantra, Krishna tells Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, means to find out more about it. If you study a mantra and you hear about it from different sources about its efficacy, then it purifies the mantra, because then your mind becomes drawn to it because you understand what's behind it. So these words of Narada Muni are very potent. And what Narottam Prabhu said is a nice segue into the next paragraph, because now there's a description of the 9 direct processes of devotional service. Hare Krishna. So, here it is. Devotional service to the Lord consists essentially of 9 transcendental activities. 1, hearing about the Lord. 2, glorifying the Lord. 3, remembering the Lord. 4, serving the lotus feet of the Lord. 5, worshiping the Lord. 6, offering prayers to the Lord. 7, serving the Lord. 8, enjoying friendly association with the Lord. And 9, surrendering everything unto the Lord. These 9 principles of devotional service, taken all together or one by one, help a devotee remain constantly in touch with God. So, staying constantly in contact with God through these 9 methods of devotional service. So, I like what you said, Narottam Prabhu, because there's the devotional life means that the senses can all be engaged in practical activity and by that become purified. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karma jnanavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhaktir uttama. This defines pure devotional service, and that one is engaging oneself in favorable devotional service to the Lord without a tinge of karma and jnana. And sarvapadi vinirmuktam tat praprena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchite. So this process of devotional service means to engage our senses in the service of the master of the senses. So the senses are called rishik, and the master of the senses is rishikesh. So when we engage our senses in practical activities that are serving Krishna, then they become purified of all kinds of designations. Now, there are 9 different processes mentioned here, and these are the direct processes of devotional service. And now there are examples given of devotees who have attained complete perfection by practicing one of these particular processes of devotional service. In this way, at the end of life, it is easy for the devotee to remember the Lord. By adopting only one of these 9 principles, the following renowned devotees of the Lord were able to achieve the highest perfection. 1, by hearing of the Lord Maharaj Parikshit, the hero of Srimad Bhagavatam, attained the desired result. Who attained perfection by hearing? Parikshit Maharaj. Just by glorifying the Lord, Shukadev Goswami, the speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam, attained perfection. Three, by praying to the Lord, blank, obtained the desired result. Who? Who? Akrura. Have you read his prayers recently? Akrura's prayers? They're very beautiful. He's thinking of the Lord and praying to him all the way into Vrindavan when he's picking him up, and also on the way out of Vrindavan. Of course, it was an endeavor when he got to Vrindavan because he was taking Krishna and Balaram away from Vrindavan, and the gopis put themselves in front of the chariot trying to block him from leaving. They even cursed him for taking Krishna away. And later on, he stopped at a place, Akrura, which is called Akrura Ghat, where he performed his Gayatri Mantra. And there, he also offered prayers when he saw how Krishna and Balaram were actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who manifested there as the Supreme Lord Narayan and Sankarshan. Although they were on the chariot, then he saw them again, and in that form, began to offer his prayers. In his prayers on the way to Vrindavan, Akura was thinking about how Krishna, he was thinking about his hands, how beautiful his hands are. And think of how beautiful the hands of Krishna are. And he was thinking that Krishna would place his lotus hand on his head or as a benediction when he got there. And he was just contemplating that, thinking how wonderful it would be to be in touch with the hand of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this absorption, you read these prayers and you'll see the absorption of Akrura in thinking of Krishna and of praying to Krishna. And just by that process of praying, one can attain perfection. Four, by remembering the Lord, who attained the desired result? Prahlad Maharaj. By worshipping the Lord, Prithu Maharaj attained perfection. By serving the lotus feet of the Lord, the goddess of fortune Lakshmi attained perfection. By rendering personal service to the Lord, Hanuman attained the desired result. Eight, through his friendship with the Lord, Arjuna attained the desired result. Nine, by surrendering everything he had to the Lord, Bali Maharaj attained the desired result. Yes, Nilesh?
Yeah, Prabhuji, I have a question. When it is said that by doing this, you make a perfection, is it so that only by doing that you made a perfection, or you have to do something else also for the package?
Well, what it means is that all these processes of devotional service are potent in and of themselves, and if you perform even one of those processes, that you can attain perfection. Of course, we see that, it's not that Hanuman only served the Lord and never offered prayers. He didn't restrict himself from that, because there are many prayers by Hanuman to the Lord, and I dare say he chanted the names of Ram and heard about Ram also. But he's noted specifically for his servitude. It's that particular thing. But if you become fixed in one of these processes, like some devotees I noticed, even in ISKCON, they become very expert and attached to Archan, worshiping the form of the Lord. And they spend a lot of their time doing that and thinking about how to do that. And other people are more absorbed in maybe hearing or chanting. Anyway, each one of them is very powerful. Now there's. Actually, the explanation of this mantra and of particularly all the mantras of the Vedic hymns is summarized in the Vedanta Sutra and properly explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is the mature fruit of the Vedic tree of wisdom. In Srimad Bhagavatam, this particular mantra is explained in the questions and answers between Maharaj Parikshit and Shukadev Goswami at the very beginning of their meeting. Hearing and chanting of the science of God is the basic principle of devotional life. What is the basic principle of devotional life? Hearing and chanting the science of God. In the Adi Lila, in the first chapter, Srila Prabhupada, in one of his purports, describes devotees who are engaged intensely in hearing and chanting about Krishna to be like professors who come together to exchange their knowledge. And sometimes they debate, sometimes they compare notes, they go further into their research. The topic is unlimited. One's always a student. It's not that someone comes to a position and says, now I know everything. But the more we know and the more we go into the topic, the more compelling it is and the more we want to go into the topic. And so this is very much recommended for advancement in spiritual life. To come together in a group of devotees who are like-minded and interested in exploring and understanding the Absolute Truth, and to discuss thoroughly threadbare, to bring out evidence. We have the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita. In some times in history, these books are not available, or they're very difficult to get. We have them all. So you can station yourself practically anywhere in the world, and I recommend wherever you go, make sure you bring your Shastra with you. Hare Krishna. And all you need is, you can do it by yourself, you can go into the books and study them, but it becomes even more enlivening when you have association with other devotees and you hear and chant together and just discuss. One thing that you can do that's particularly powerful is follow a thread. So if you have all the books, and then when you come to a point like hearing and chanting, for instance, in this particular paragraph, Srila Prabhupada mentions that at the beginning of their meeting, Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit had entertained Parikshit had asked a question, which is coming up next, and Parikshit asked the question, and Shukadeva gives the answer throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so now you see this verse, Tasmad Bharata Sarvatma, 2:115. Follow the thread. All we need is the second canto, which I'm going to get up and get off the shelf. Antakali, is that the verse? No. 2:15, I'm sorry. 2:15. Tasmat Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Harihi Shotavya Kirtitavyascha Smartavyash Chichitabhayam. O descendant of King Bharata, one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the Supersoul, the controller, and the savior from all miseries. Anyone here desires to be free from all miseries? Okay. So then the prescription is here. And, you know, it's interesting to know what leads up to this. We want to know, right? So let's find it, because it's really interesting how this whole thing takes place. This really, the essence of spiritual life is explained here. How it was that Parikshit was in complete anxiety to know what his duty was at the time of death. And what did he do? First of all, he was cursed, right? He had 7 days to live. Now imagine that you have 7 days to live. How would you change your life right now? Anything you'd do differently?
Almost every way.
Almost every way, right? It does change your perspective. And how many days do we have to live?
7 days.
Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Because one of those days, you're going to drop dead. So we're in the same situation. Now, Parikshit then gave up his kingdom. He went and sat down on the bank of the Ganga. Just imagine that for yourself. What you have going on now, right now, that you drop, if you had that information. We took a class in New Vrindavan called The Final Journey. It was all about hospice care. So the teacher of the class was asking us about if you have just a couple months to live, what are you going to do? How would you change your life? This goes back to the verse we're discussing in the Sri Upanishad, Vayura Nilam Amritam Atedam Bhashmantam Shuram. The end is coming, you see it very clearly. It's near. So that's the setting for the Srimad Bhagavatam and the mood of the great king Parikshit, that he has 7 days to live. And therefore he's asking the questions. So near the end of this first canto, we see the scene being set, and it's just beautiful. Listen. Parikshit says, when he sits down in the Ganges and there is an assemblage of great rishis, Brahmins, everyone came to see the scene. I mean, it would be big news, right? Your emperor has 7 days to live. I mean, what's going to happen? Everyone wants to know, and everyone comes to hear this. Even Parikshit's mother was there. Later on, she had a few moments to talk to him before he died, after he heard the Srimad Bhagavatam. That comes out in the essence of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. She wanted to know, I know you don't have much time. Tell me the essence of the essence. What is it? And he begins to describe how there is a place where people have such intense loving devotion for Krishna. They have their own place. And they all live there. And it goes into the narration of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. So the king, imagine if Obama had 7 days to live. And he came out of the White House and he sat down on the bank of the Potomac. You know, who would be there? CNN, everyone was like, what's he doing? You know, he's sitting in a loincloth by the bank of the Potomac, and he wants to ask the priests of the world or the spiritual people of the world, what am I supposed to do now? Who's asking that question anywhere? You know, what is my purpose at the time of death? It's big news. The setup for this dialogue is huge. It's the king. It's the emperor of the whole world. And now he has 7 days to live, and now he's sitting on the bank, and everyone's there. And not everyone knows what to tell him. Everyone has slightly different idea. So they're all assembled there. The king said, "Oh, great sages, you have all very kindly assembled here, having come from all parts of the universe. You are all as good as supreme knowledge personified, who resides in the planet above the three worlds, Satyalok. Consequently, you are naturally inclined to do good for others, and but for this, you have no interest, either in this life or in the next. O trustworthy Brahmins, I now ask you about my immediate duty. Please, after proper deliberation, tell me of the unalloyed duty of everyone in all circumstances, and specifically of those who are just about to die." At that moment, there appeared the powerful son of Vyasadeva, who traveled over the earth disinterested and satisfied with himself. He did not manifest any symptoms of belonging to any social order or status of life. He was surrounded with women and children, and he dressed himself as if others had neglected him. The son of Vyasadeva was only 16 years old. His legs, hands, thighs, arms, shoulders, forehead, and the other parts of his body were all delicately formed. His eyes were beautifully wide, and his nose and ears were highly raised. He had a very attractive face, and his neck was well formed and beautiful like a conch shell. His collarbone was fleshy, his chest broad and thick, his navel deep, and his abdomen beautifully stripped. His arms were long, and curly hair was strewn over his beautiful face. He was naked, and the hue of his body reflected that of Lord Krishna. He was blackish and very beautiful due to his youth. Because of the glamour of his body and his attractive smiles, he was pleasing to women. Though he tried to cover his natural glories, the great sages present there were all expert in the art of physiognomy, and so they honored him by rising from their seats. Maharaj Parikshit, who is also known as Vishnu Ratha, one who was always protected by Vishnu, bowed his head to receive the chief guest, Shukadev Goswami. At that time, all the ignorant women and boys ceased following Srila Shukadev. Receiving respect from all, Shukadev Goswami took his exalted seat. Shukadev Goswami was then surrounded by saintly sages and demigods, just as the moon is surrounded by stars, planets, and other heavenly bodies. His presence was gorgeous, and he was respected by all. The sage, Sri Shukadev Goswami, sat perfectly pacified, intelligent and ready to answer any question without hesitation. The great devotee Maharaj Parikshit approached him, offered his respects by bowing before him, and politely inquired with sweet words and folded hands. Purport. The gesture now adopted by Maharaj Parikshit of questioning a master is quite befitting in terms of scriptural injunctions. The scriptural injunction is that one should humbly approach a spiritual master to understand the transcendental science. Maharaj Parikshit was now prepared for meeting his death, and within the very short time of 7 days, he was to know the process of entering the kingdom of God. In such important cases, one is required to approach a spiritual master. There is no necessity of approaching a spiritual master unless one is in need of solving the problems of life. One who does not know how to put questions before the spiritual master has no business seeing him, and the qualification of the spiritual master is perfectly manifested in the person of Shukadev Goswami. Both the spiritual master and the disciple, namely Sri Shukadev Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit, attained perfection through the medium of Srimad Bhagavatam. Shukadev learned Srimad Bhagavatam from his father, Vyasadev, but he had no chance to recite it. Before Maharaj Parikshit, he recited Srimad Bhagavatam and answered the questions of Maharaj Parikshit unhesitatingly, and thus both the master and the disciple got salvation. So it's the perfect combination. One has got the dire need to know what is his duty in all circumstances, and especially at the time of death, and the other is pregnant with transcendental knowledge, having learned from the perfect source. When these two come together, then there is a transmission of transcendental knowledge, which is fortifying, which brings out the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the beginning of their talks, Parikshit Maharaj says, normally someone who's fasting, and that's what he was doing, he just fasted completely for 7 days. They didn't sleep, they didn't eat. And he said, normally someone in this condition would feel hungry, thirsty, be disturbed by these urges. He said, but because I'm hearing the nectar falling from your mouth, I'm not disturbed at all by these things. Completely lost track of the hunger, thirst, all the urges of the body. And then he says that when someone speaks the Srimad Bhagavatam to someone else, well, in the process, three kinds of people get purified: the speaker, the listener, and everyone else in between. And this is the dialogue, and it's been recorded so for thousands of years now. By hearing the dialogue that took place in these particular circumstances, everyone can come to the stage of perfect knowledge. The fortunate King Parikshit said, "O Brahman, by your mercy only, you have sanctified us, making us like unto places of pilgrimage. All by your presence here as my guest, by your mercy, we who are but unworthy royalty become eligible to serve the devotee. This is how Krishna gives us mercy. When we have a burning desire to know, it comes from us. When we develop this intense desire to inquire and find out the perfection of life, Krishna provides the association. Brahmanda Brahmate Kon Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. We're wandering uselessly in the material world in misery, and by good fortune, if we develop this desire to know, then Krishna will guide us. He knows. He's there within the heart, and he sends us guidance through spiritual master. Simply by our remembering you, our houses become instantly sanctified, and what to speak of seeing you, touching you, washing your holy feet, and offering you a seat in our home. Just as the atheist cannot remain in the presence of the personality of Godhead, so also the invulnerable sins of a man are immediately vanquished in your presence, O saint, O great mystic. So they've come together, and this is when Parikshit Maharaj asked the question, Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is very dear to the sons of Pandu, has accepted me as one of those relatives just to please his great cousins and brothers. Otherwise, without being inspired by Lord Krishna, how is it that you have voluntarily appeared here, though you are moving incognito to the common man and are not visible to us who are on the verge of death? You are the spiritual master of great saints and devotees. I am therefore begging you to show the way of perfection for all persons, and especially for one about to die. Please let me know what a man should hear, chant, remember, and worship, and also what he should not do. Please explain all this to me. O powerful Brahman, it is said that you hardly stay in the houses of men long enough to milk a cow. Sri Suta Goswami said, the king thus spoke and questioned the sage using sweet language. Then the great and powerful personality, the son of Vyasadeva, who knew the principles of religion, began his reply. Makes you want to read the rest of the book, right? It's only about 17,500 verses to go. But that is the subject matter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, this dialogue. And then it goes into other frames where Vidura and Maitreya are discussing the same topics, and the sages at Naimasaranya are hearing from Suta Goswami. But all of it is meant to bring us to this point of perfect concentration and constant contact with the personal feature of the Supreme Absolute. Constant contact. So, the answer Shukadeva Goswami gives is that, O descendant of King Bharat, one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the Supersoul, the Controller, and the Savior from all miseries. And that's where we are here. So I was saying, to follow a thread, wherever you, if you read one simple purport, then you can find within it the verse, go to that verse, follow the verses that are within that purport. By the end of the session, if you have a couple hours or even shorter time, you should pull out most of the books on the bookshelf, have a big table, and you can pull them out more and more. You can then mark those pages also if you like. There are little tags you can get from the Office Depot that are for they're little plastic tags that come in and out. And if you tag those, then you can follow the thread also through those tags. But and this is one of the ways for hearing and chanting that's especially recommended, that we come together and hear from different angles of vision. By doing that and following the threads, we'll develop an acute sense of where everything is within the books that strengthens the spiritual intelligence. And in the process, we're hearing directly about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna Katha, and that's what cures the material disease. Continuing the purport, so-called human society is generally engaged at night in sleeping and having sex, and during the daytime in earning as much money as possible, or else in shopping for family maintenance. People have very little time to talk about the personality of Godhead or to inquire about him. I'll read that again. People have very little time to talk about the personality of Godhead or to inquire about him. Do an experiment and just look at how much time you actually have to do your sadhana every day. Even in the best of circumstances, there's an obligation to take care of the body. And if you have dependents, then you have to take care of the dependents' bodies too, right? I mean, you know, we're born with 10 fingers and 10 toes. That means 10 nails, 20 nails to cut. When we started going shop to shop around this city, I realized what's holding up the economy in America. It's nail salons. Without those, I don't think there would be an economy. Now, if you have one child, now you've got 40 nails to deal with. Two children, 60 nails. It starts to multiply. And there are lots of things to deal with. So to organize one's life around this principle of hearing and chanting so that we can take a substantial amount of hearing and chanting every day, we may start with a small bit. It's okay. It's so powerful that if you start with a small, regulated practice of hearing every day and practicing, it'll grow, no matter what position you're in now. Because that's the nature of transcendental sound. It's Krishna, and Krishna expands. When Krishna came out of the nostril of Brahma, he was sitting contemplating how to save the world, and Lord Bor came out of his nostril and began flying around in the sky, and then he expanded into a gigantic form and went into the causal ocean and pulled out the, in Garbhodak ocean, and pulled out the earth with his tusks. When King Chatravarti was standing by the river offering his oblations, he happened to meet a little minnow who said, "I'm in this dangerous river. There are big fish that are going to eat me. Please save me. You're the king. You have to do something." So he said, "I'll save you. I'll take you home." And he took him home and he put him in a little bowl. And the next day when he came, that fish had outgrown the bowl and said, "Put me in a bigger." So he put him in a little pond. And then the next day he outgrew the pond and he said, "Put me in a lake." He outgrew the lake, put him in the ocean. Pretty soon he was 5 million yojanas. Anyway, that's Krishna. He expands himself. So transcendental sound is like that too. If you start with transcendental sound in a dedicated way, with concentration, constant contact with that, even if you start in a regulated way, hearing every day, then it'll expand in your life. It'll become something significant. It attracts Krishna when you do that. So be aware that there's a balance. The bodily maintenance, and mentioned here specifically, is shopping and family maintenance. That's what's going on in the whole world, basically. Little entertainment in between, but that's a real hassle also, and unsatisfying. So there's really not much going on in the world. The real news is the hearing and chanting. People have very little time to talk about the personality of Godhead or to inquire about him. "Excuse me, sir, have a look at this. Sorry, I'm in a hurry. I'm all set. I'm not interested." "When aren't you interested?" "I don't know, but I just don't want it." "No, take a look." "No, I'm not interested." "Do you know what it is?" "No, I have no idea, but I'm not interested." Sometimes we're showing a cookbook. "So which recipe aren't you interested in?" They have dismissed God's existence in so many ways, primarily by declaring him to be impersonal. That is, without sense perception. So this is big news also. Because most people, when you bring up the subject of God, immediately think, due to misinformation, that God is impersonal. But what if we change the entire equation and say that actually, Angani yasa sakalendri avriti manti, pashanti panti kalayanti chiram jaganti, ananda chinmayas dujvala vigrahasya, govindamari purusham tamahamajim. That God has the most beautiful form. He has lotus eyes. His limbs are interchangeable. He can see with his hands. He can eat with his feet. He's all powerful. He's the source of everything. And he has a form, the most beautiful form. He wears jewelry. What if that was the case? That's big news. Because most people, when you bring up the topic of God, they think something impersonal. Someone the other day, when we were talking about the subject of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one of the students was saying, yeah, but isn't that just symbolic? It's symbolic. There is no actual person. That's just what you're talking about is symbolic, right? This is the obscuring factor, the material nature. We're obscured. We can't imagine even the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So they have dismissed God's existence in so many ways. Dismissed it. He's the source of everything, and I dismiss it. Primarily by declaring him to be impersonal. That is, without sense perception. But in the Vedic literature, whether the Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, Bhagavad Gita, or Srimad Bhagavatam, it is declared that the Lord is a sentient being and is supreme over all other living entities. His glorious activities are identical with himself. One should therefore not indulge in hearing and speaking of the rubbish activities of worldly politicians and so-called big men in society, but should mold his life in such a way that he can engage in godly activities without wasting a second. So that rules out CNN. Sri Upanishad directs us towards such godly activities. Unless one is accustomed to devotional practice, what will he remember at the time of death when the body is dislocated? And how can he pray to the Almighty Lord to remember his sacrifices? Sacrifice means denying the interest of the senses. One has to learn this art by employing the senses in the service of the Lord during one's lifetime. One can utilize the results of such practice at the time of death. Think of the last sentence. One may utilize this practice at the time of death. That's an important point to remember because it's impetus for all the things that we do. This verse is saying, "The Lord, oh my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices." We should remember as we're performing our devotional service that this is coming to an end point. It'll be there's full utility for whatever we're doing, whatever sacrifice you perform now, especially the sacrifice of fixing your mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead one way or another. What a powerful verse to remember. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I've done for you. The Lord is the ultimate beneficiary. He knows everything we've done. Hare Krishna. Okay, a couple of reflections. Yes, Narottam. A simple example. Microphones being broadcast. Everyone, please come in and be comfortable. There's plenty of chairs, zafus, and asans. And everyone can move up just a little bit too. Yes?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, this is Hiral.
Haribo, Hiral.
Haribo Prabhuji, I was just listening to the whole lecture while I'm at work right now, and I just had a realization about this verse that I was just looking at my patients, and some of my patients are having memory loss problem and dementia. So it's so important for us to remember Lord Krishna, right?
Yes.
Because you never know that 3 years before that, or how many years before that, but if you lose your memory and you can't remember Krishna, so it's very important to Krishna right at the age.
such a nice point here. I'll just repeat it because a lot of the devotees couldn't understand what you said. I'll just give you a little background. Hirol works in an Alzheimer's home. She does physical therapy there. I know what an Alzheimer's home looks like because my father had Alzheimer's and I spend a lot of time there with him. And what Hirol is saying is, you don't know that you're going to keep your memory even, that you'll be intact all the way to the end. And therefore, your practice now is very important. Because, and this is such a relevant point she's making, because I had this realization over and over again when I went to visit my father. I saw that...
Hello?
Hare Krishna. I saw that...
Yeah. Hare...
Yeah.
I'm not able to hear everybody.
You can hear. But you heard
before.
Yeah,
now I'm able to. Yeah, okay. Now I'm able to hear.
Anyway, you can do a whole life of developing a career and a certain image of yourself, and it can all be lost within a few years through this disease, Alzheimer's. And I saw lots of people, including my father, who was a professor, and he had a career in psychology. And I remember that when he went in the Alzheimer's home, that he assumed everyone in there was his patient. He'd say, oh, yes, because he used to teach in an Alzheimer's home at one point. He had graduate students that he was teaching, psychology students, in a home for the aged and who had Alzheimer's. And so when he got in the Alzheimer's home, he was thinking that he was actually back in that situation. And he would comment, oh, yes, you're doing a very good job here. And then I saw others within that Alzheimer's home who there was one person that went around was fixing everything. Of course, he didn't fix anything, but he was noticing how I don't know what his career was. But it's very disorienting in a way to be in that place for a little while because everyone you talk to and everyone you relate to really has lost their bearing, so to speak, of who they are and where they're from and all kinds of things like that. So I remember one night when I left the Alzheimer's home seeing my father, and I stopped at a gas station. I was filling up a tank of gas, filling my car, and I saw a man get out of his fancy car. He was driving a Jaguar, and he got out, and he was filling it up, and he had nice clothes on, and he had a certain sense of who he was, that, you know, I'm the Jaguar guy, and I got nice clothes, and I'm filling up my car, and I, you know, I got a credit card. And I was thinking, you know, you could lose that any time. It could just fade away from you, and you won't even remember you're the Jaguar guy, and you won't even remember you have a credit card, and you'll think you're something else. Tenuous situation that we're in. It can fade away at any time. So Hirol's relating this verse that we're hearing tonight about how we have to give up this temporary body, which is a foreign dress, and we'll change it for the next situation, and it can happen at any time, and unlimited circumstances it can take. Satyadev Prabhu can tell you all about them. He was a paramedic for 20 years. And when we had home programs at my house for 15 years, he would come and practically at every one of them, he would tell us a new way that you can die unexpectedly. Just thinking everything's fine and then all of a sudden you're finished. Right, Satya? He's seen maybe not them all, but enough of them. Narottam, you're about to make a reflection.
Yeah. Well, something just came to my mind. Long time ago, we were in Washington, D.C., and for the first Rath Yatra, and a group of devotees, there were two other men and I, we had come from Gitanagari with about 25 boys that we had trained to do a drama on the main plaza there in Washington for the first Rath Yatra. So on the way going back home to Gitanagari, which is our farm in Pennsylvania, I could smell gasoline, a strong odor of gasoline. And we were on the highway, and it was getting dark. So I asked the other devotees if there were some oil refineries nearby, because it reminded me of the odors of oil refineries that in Houston, Texas, where I had been doing Sankirtan. And they said no. And then right at that moment, we came over a hill, and two cars had collided. And the gasoline was all over the highway from one of the vehicles, and the people had gotten out of their cars. And they were out on the highway, and it was dark. And the devotee, there was like a concrete barrier wall, and the devotee driving the truck, he swerved, and we were just about to kill all of them with this large truck with all these boys in the back sleeping. And but one thing I wanted to tell everybody, which is in support, such good support of this, each one of us in the front seat all chanted simultaneously right at that moment. Everybody. The driver said, Krishna. I remember I said, Nishringanev. The devotee next to me said, Krishna. You know, and they swerved the truck. And I tell you, we just missed them by inches. And then we were watching as we were going by, the cars behind us just kill all of these people. And I watched it with my own eyes. And I watched the people that were hitting them go through the windshields of their car out onto the highway, and their kids and their families. And these were, you know, educated people, nice families, nice vehicles, had a sudden collision, you know, and then they were out on the highway. They had nowhere to go. And they were all just killed instantly. And just everything they had was just ripped away from them in a second. And I saw, and all the, you know, and us three, who, you know, we were just new devotees, basically, but we were all practicing sadhana very strictly. We were all able to chant the holy name at that moment, and that devotee, you know, was, you know, it's attentive enough to swerve this truck and save us from, you know, who knows what would have happened. So that's just one reflection that I had.
Thank you.
Yeah.
In the category of anything can happen at any second. One more reflection? Anything that you heard? Yes. Hansapriya.
Here it says, unless one is accustomed to devotional practice. So I thought that was very powerful.
Yes, that word accustomed. And I've noticed that... of course, you know, you can become accustomed to anything. This is how the material world works. We become conditioned by different modes of material nature. And partivad dharano dumas tasmat agnis trayimayaha tamasastu rajastasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. Srimad Bhagavatam Sutta Goswami says, we must become more and more accustomed to satvagun. From rajagun and tamagun, if we become accustomed to those moods, we have no chance of coming to the spiritual platform. But from sattvagum, sattvam tad brahmadarshanam, you can then transport yourself into the transcendental plane from sattvagun. So we need to become accustomed to living in the mode of goodness, and then we must become accustomed to the transcendental activities, and that takes abhyas, practice, and association. That's a really nice point, this word accustomed. For instance, you can get accustomed to going to the Holy Dham, to living in Vrindavan. At first, if you go there, it may seem inconvenient. It may seem dusty, dirty, something. But the more and more that you go and you develop a relationship, then you start to have memories, you have friends there, you have experiences that tie you to the Dham, this just as an example, and you become accustomed to going there. It becomes like your home. So we can culture and become accustomed to anything in this world. So particularly devotional service means to become accustomed to associating with devotees, accustomed to practicing devotional service. Thank you. Do you have a reflection also?
I have an observation, Patrick, and question, and that is untold numbers of devotees, I'm sure, have asked this question, and that is how should I love the Lord?
That love is already there. Nitya siddha krishna prema sadhya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chitte kara udoy. This verse means that naturally within the core of your heart, the love is there. It's a part of you. That's what you are. You are a unit of loving energy for the Lord. And now it's being directed in all kinds of different ways. For me it is. It's a matter of purification. And once we purify the coverings that are refracting that loving energy in different ways, then it's natural that our mind, our senses, our body will become accustomed to and then become attracted to Krishna, the personal feature of Krishna, or all the different forms of the Lord. It's a very natural thing. So Shravanadi Shuddhachitta means through the process of purification by hearing, then we reawaken that. And how you develop that is the subject matter. It's the great art of bhakti yoga, that it gets stimulated in a certain way, and then according to your particular culture of devotional service, you'll develop in a certain way. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay.
I was thinking, love the Lord with all your heart, for example.
Yes.
Just a reflection. I thought that when you were reading this purport towards the end, it says it is declared that the Lord is a sentient being and is supreme over all other living entities. Mm. I thought that is a significant statement there, because what it's saying is that the Lord, by being sentient, has consciousness. And he is supreme over all other living entities. Living entities also have consciousness, but the Lord has supreme consciousness. And in the Gita, in 10th chapter, he says that I'm the living force consciousness in all living entities. Then in the 13th chapter, he's saying that I'm also present in the body, but not only I know an individual's body, I know all the bodies. He's present everywhere. Mm. So he's the super conscious entity from whom the living entities are coming. Like when he says that these living entities are part and parcel of me, they are fragments of me, they are fragments of that consciousness. We can also say that's an important point, because matter is insentient. It doesn't have consciousness. So there is the distinction between matter and spirit. One is conscious, the other is not. So when people say that there was a statement that they dismiss God because he's impersonal, is that they lack this knowledge that God is also conscious and is supremely conscious, from whom living entities
and in
are
some
coming.
Cases people don't want him to be conscious. I was well, it's true. This is I was speaking to Giriraj Maharaj recently. We were talking about Mayavad, and when Prabhupada came to America, he was very intent on defeating the Mayavadis. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarani. In his pranam mantra, we even mentioned that very specifically he's come to eradicate this Mayavad and Nirvishesh, which means, you know, nothing. What is the goal? Nothing. And so Giriraj Maharaj was saying that he was sort of aware of what Mayavadis were. But then when he went with Srila Prabhupada to the and with other devotees to the first Kumbh Mela, then they set up a camp there to distribute prasad and do kirtan, that lots of big Mayavadis came. And then when they were preaching, he said he really realized what it meant, because he, in talking to some of them, had a feeling that they really didn't want God to be a person. They're really against the idea that Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they had all kinds of arguments and ways of juggling words to prove that he wasn't. And so there's this is a kind of the dark energy of the material world, which ignorance means ignorance. I'm ignoring you. That's ignorance. Krishna's there. You don't need a lantern to see the sun, but I'm turned away. I'm in the opposite direction. Bhayam dvitiya binibeshitasya ishad apetasya viparyayotasmita. I'm turned in the opposite direction. So the verse says that I'm just quoting that the way to remedy that situation and to destroy that ignorance is very simple. It's to turn your head the other way. That is, away from darkness and towards Krishna. And in the Kali Yuga, the way to do that is by chanting Hare Krishna. So we're going to chant Hare Krishna just for a few minutes before we have the artik. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Sri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namaste Saraswate Deve Gaudavani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Radhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Kaji Kaji Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Ram Ram Hare Hare. Go pray Balande Haribol. Nitai Gaura Haribol 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 Gaura Haribol. the Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nitai Gaur Hari Bol. Shri Hari Nam Prabhu Ki Jai, Shri Hari Nam Sankirtan Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radhamaran Mohanji Ki Jai, Go Pray Manande Haribo. So now we'll turn on the lights, put away all the sacred Shastra deities that we've had the pleasure of associating with for the last couple hours, put all the asans away, and then we'll have an artik ceremony followed by Krishna Prasadam. Thank you very much. Haribol.